We're still working on this whole thing. If you're a visitor, this is our first time meeting in this rock, as we call it. And just got it fixed up. I love it. But we're still working out computer glitches and things because lots of equipment and stuff. So, anyway, as you can probably tell by the video that just ended, we are starting a new series on the Book of Jonah. So, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Book of Jonah. It's really easy to find. It's right between Obadiah and Micah. So, you know, I'm sure that will help you. How many of you basically know the story of Jonah? Okay, yeah, most of you do, right? You get a story about the guy who doesn't do what God wants to do, and so God puts him in the belly of the whale, and the whale spits him out on dry ground, and then he gets to be a real boy for the rest of his life. Oh, I'm sorry, that's Pinocchio. Oh, okay, I get a little confused. We're going to spend a few weeks looking at this story. And a lot of people look at Jonah as kind of a kid's story because it's a favorite in Sunday school. Some historians have a problem with it. They think maybe it's a myth or an allegory. You know, I mean, whoever heard about a man who was swallowed by a fish and lived to tell about it? But let me tell you why I believe that it really happened. It's because Jesus mentioned this story in Matthew chapter 12, and he seemed to believe that it actually happened. And I'm going to go with what Jesus said. I mean, the Son of God who raised from the dead, you know, if he believed this story, it's good enough for me. End of discussion. Now, the other thing before we jump in, this is far from being a kid's story. In fact, I think you'll find in a moment that this is your story and my story and everyone in this room's story. You're going to see we are all like Jonah. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah was about to find out something that all of us eventually have to learn. You can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. Jonah lived in northern Israel. If you go to the next picture here, you can see a map here. He lived in the town of Gath Hepher in northern Israel. And Nineveh was about 500 miles to the northeast. But after Jonah got this word from God, instead of heading northeast, he goes south to Joppa, which is a port city in Israel, and then west to Tarshish, which was a city in Spain, about 2,500 miles west. In fact, Spain was the very farthest west that you could go at that time. And so God wants him to go 500 miles east. He heads as far as he can in the opposite direction. Now, why didn't he want to go preach in Nineveh? Well, it's because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was the enemy. In fact, it was only about 60 years after Jonah that Nineveh, where the Assyrians came and conquered Israel and carried all the people off into captivity. And so they're the enemy. And Jonah's going, I'm not preaching to the enemy. And so he ran. Now, let me make a bold statement. Every person in this room at one time or another has run from God. Now, when I say run from God, I don't mean you packed up on your stuff and you moved 2,500 miles away. No, for some of you, it was years ago, and you know, you grew up in a Christian home, but then you hit high school or college, and maybe you decided that you weren't that interested in God, or you weren't interested in church, and maybe it wasn't a conscious decision, you kind of just drifted away. And occasionally, you show up at church, or you read the Bible, but most of the time you just do pretty much what you want to do and go your own direction. Or maybe for you it means running from God just in one certain area of your life. So you're a regular church, maybe you're even a small group member, and on the outside you look like a model Christian, but in one certain area, you want God to just stay out of that area. You know, maybe you're dating somebody and you say, well, God, you know, she is really cute. And so what if she isn't a Christian? You know, she could always become a Christian. And besides, it's a whole lot easier for somebody to become a Christian than it is for somebody to become really cute. And so, God, you just stay out of that one area. Or maybe you're in a marriage and you want out. God is telling you to stay in, but you don't want to. And so God, just stay out of that one area. Maybe somebody has wronged you, or hurt somebody that you love. And you know that God says in His Word you need to forgive them, forgive as you've been forgiven. But you're thinking about it and saying, well, they don't deserve forgiveness. And I don't want to forgive them. I don't feel like it. And I know that's what God wants me to do. But God, you just stay out of that one area. Or maybe you're in some financial issues. You know that you're not handling it completely by the book, but probably nobody will ever notice. And you know that if you ask God about it, He'd tell you to handle it differently, but you don't really want to ask God. You just stay out of that area. Or maybe the financial area for you is in tithing. And most of you know that the Scripture teaches we should give back to God the first 10% of what He gives to us as an act of worship. And yet some of you decide, well, you know, I don't really want to do that. I know it's what God said, but I don't want to do it. So God, you just stay out of that area of my life. Or maybe God showed you something that He wants you to do, but you don't want to do it right now. I'll get to it later. I'll do it later, God. But delayed obedience is disobedience. I heard a guy say one time that the mark of maturity is measured by lag time. You can tell the maturity of a person by the lag time between God's command and their obedience. If the distance is short, then they're mature. If the distance is long, that's immaturity. But in all these different areas of life, we can be just like Jonah. Jonah says, I don't want to go in that direction. I think I know better than you do, God, in that one area. And we do the same thing when it comes to my money, when it comes to my relationships, when it comes to my marriage, when it comes to my job, when it comes to this area or that area. God, I'm going to do what I want. I think I know what's better in this area for me. And so you just stay out of that one area. God, you can have Sunday mornings. And in fact, you can have all the other areas of my life, just not this one area. We're just like Jonah. You may think, well, you know, I'm not like Jonah. I want to follow God. I'm not running away. But I just have this one problem area. That's exactly what Jonah had. He was a prophet of God. He wasn't running from God. He was just running from what God wanted him to do. Just one thing. So what is your one thing? What is that one area of your life that you really don't want God in control? Just that one area. You want to keep control, just one area. You can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And today we're going to see that people who run from God in any area of their lives have three things in common. Three things always happen. In fact, you may be experiencing one of these three right now. We'll see them as we go back to our story. Since Jonah went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, think about this. If you were in the time of Jonah, and you wanted to travel somewhere, what do you think was the most dangerous form of travel back then? Boat. Absolutely. You think about it. This was 2,000 years before Christopher Columbus. How safe do you think travel by ship was back then? It wasn't. You know what people who run from God do? They run to the most dangerous places. They run to self-destructive places. They run to places where, if you're an outsider looking in on the story, you'd say, don't go there. Don't go on the boat. I mean, if you're going to run from God, at least stay somewhere safe. Stay on dry ground. Why would you go on the boat? It's like saying, you know, I'm going to run from God. I'm going to learn to skydive. You know, I'm going to run from God. I'm going to go bungee jumping. I'm going to run from God. I'm going to travel to Afghanistan. No, if you're going to run, please stay somewhere safe. But you see this over and over and over in life. When people run from God, they go to the dumbest places. So that later in life, when you look back on that situation, you come to your senses and you say, how could I have been so stupid? And we don't see it when we're in the middle of it, but the people around us who love us, they watch us and they're going, what? You're dating him? You're going to marry who? You're going to work where? You're investing in what? It makes no sense to them. In fact, if you think right now about your biggest relationship regret, you probably look back at that and you ask yourself, how could I have been so blind? Because when you decide to run from God, you go to the dumbest places. And that's why if you're single now and running from God, then the best advice I can possibly give you is this. Don't get married. Don't even think about it, because you'll make a bad choice and you'll end up with regrets for the rest of your life. Now, maybe you're not running from God right now. Maybe you're just kind of drifting. One time years ago, Kathy and I and our three kids were on a cruise together in the Caribbean, and we pulled into one of the islands, and Kathy and I went to scuba diving. And so we went ashore, we found a dive shop, hired a guy with a boat to take us out. And we brought our kids along because even though they're not scuba divers, they could, you know, catch rays in a boat or swim, snorkel, whatever. And so the guy takes us out to this dive site, and it's a long distance from shore, no other boats around. He ties us up to a buoy there. And then Kathy and I and the guy get on our dive equipment, and we jump in the water, and Carol's on the deck catching some rays, and the boys are swimming and having fun. Beautiful day. So we go down for our dive. We're down about 45 minutes, and the coral is wonderful. The fish are so abundant. It was a great dive, and we're having a great time down there. And then we came back up from our dive, and there's no boat. I remember thinking, where's the boat? Where's our kids? There's no boat. You know, and you started to panic a little, and then we saw way off in the distance, there was the boat. What happened is the guy didn't tie it up securely to the buoy, and as soon as we jumped in the water to go diving, the boat started drifting. And it drifted, and our teenage kids didn't even notice it. They were just, you know, and catching the rays and swimming and you're having fun, they didn't even notice. It was drifting. And it drifted so far away that there was no way Kathy and I were going to be able to swim back and go from there. And so this, fortunately, this dive guy was young and strong. So you wait here, and he starts swimming. And about 15 minutes later, he finally gets to the boat, and he came back to pick us up. But the crazy thing was, our teenagers never even noticed that they were drifting. It's amazing how far you can drift and not even notice. Let me ask you. Have you been drifting and not even noticing? You know, maybe months or years ago, you were really close to God. You pray and God would answer your prayers and it would be awesome. You know, or God would prompt you to do something or say something, and you do or say it, and then he'd bless you, and it was amazing. And you were reading his word every day, and he'd speak directly to you, or you'd come to church, and God would speak directly to you, and it's incredible. And then you'd have these divine appointments where you felt like God was telling you to say something to somebody, and, you know, and God would bless it, and it'd be amazing. But then, one week, you just skip church, and it was fine, no big deal. The next week, you stop reading Bible, and then you still okay. Then you didn't pray as much, and you stopped coming out of the food pantry, you didn't go to small group anymore, and then one day, it's like, how in the world did I get so far away from God? It wasn't because you're running. You're just drifting. And whether you're running or drifting, that is the Jonah in all of us. But the worst part about running or drifting away from God is a part that you don't even notice at first. You don't even see it happen. The worst part is that you're running or drifting away from your purpose in life. Did you know that everything that is created for a purpose? And the only one that knows the real purpose for what's created is the one who created it. You are created by God for a purpose. And I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how educated you are, or how successful you are never going to find your purpose in life apart from the Creator who created you. And what a shame, what a tragedy to blow through your 20s thinking, well, you know, it's going to happen in my 30s. I'll find my purpose of meeting that. And then you blow through through your 30s and think, well, you know, probably in my 40s. And then you blow up through your 40s and maybe it'll happen in my 50s. And all of a sudden you realize, whoa, life is just more of this. And I kept thinking that eventually, right around that bend, I'd reach what I was looking for. Or right over that next hill, you know, I, as soon as I get this, I'll be happy. Or as soon as I do that, then I'll be there. And eventually, you get to the age where you can almost see to the end. And you realize, you know what? I don't think that between here and there is any different than between here and there. And then this overwhelming purposelessness sets in. Is life just round and round and here comes Christmas and here comes Christmas again and here it is again and then I realize only about 5 Christmases left before my kids are gone and then 4, 3, 2, 1 and then they're gone and I'm still looking for that fulfillment and purpose. You see, you will never find your purpose apart from your Creator because He created you for a purpose. Another thing you see in people who run from God is that not only do they run to destructive places, not only do they lose their sense of purpose, but they always hurt the people who happen to be near them. If you live with or hang out or date with people who are running from God, as their life unravels, your life will take a hit too. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. They threw their cargo into the sea. This means when they get to port, they've got no cargo. They've got nothing to sell. They're probably going to lose their jobs. You know, they're not going to get paid. But that's assuming they even make it to port and survive this huge storm. Right now, that looks kind of iffy. And all they did wrong is hang out with the wrong guy. They took a ticket from a guy and let him on the boat, a guy who was running from God. And when you run from God, the people around you get hurt as well. For the dads here, you probably already know this. You probably already seen this. If you're running from God, your wife and your kids will be injured by the shrapnel from your life. And you can pray as much as you want and that God will bless them and protect them. But if you're running from God, it's just going to happen. Any teenagers here, you wonder why your parents overreact when you hang out or date certain people. It's because when you hang out with people who are running from God, your heart may be pure. And you may be right on course with God's will. You could be a completely innocent bystander, but you'll still get hurt. People who run injure the people who are close to them. They don't mean to do it. They don't plan on it. They don't want to do it. It just happens. Now, here's the great news. When we run, God doesn't just sit there and watch and say, wait, well, look at them go. You know, I guess I'm going to have to find somebody else. Hey, see you later, Jonah. No. In fact, what we see illustrated in the story of Jonah is exactly what Jesus taught in the parable of the prodigal son, where the dad waits every day with open arms waiting for his son to come home. What we see illustrated in the story of Jonah is the entire Old Testament and God's attitude toward the people of Israel. He forgives them again and again and again and again, though eventually he does let them feel the consequences of their running away from him. And what we see illustrated in the story of Jonah is the message of the New Testament in forgiveness and grace and mercy. Because what we discover in the story of Jonah, which is a part of your story as well, is that God, in His grace and mercy, will get involved with our lives even more as they unravel, and even more as we run. He'll get even more involved. Sometimes He'll exaggerate the consequences and exaggerate the pain, not to pay you back, but to bring you back. And the reason God will get so involved and be so intentional about bringing you back is that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for you. You are a bought and paid for person. God has already invested so much in you. He's put so much grace and mercy and love in your direction already that he will go to the ends of the earth in order to do whatever he can to bring you back. And if it means allowing you to suffer, and if it means allowing you to experience some consequences, and if it means even him having to exaggerate the consequences so that you'll realize it's him, he will do it in order to bring you back. Let's go on with the story. The sailors are panicking. They threw the cargo into the sea in verse 5. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on God. Maybe he will take notice of us so we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and surprise, surprise, the lot fell on Jonah. Now, Jonah is a prophet. He knows how God works. And right about now, he's saying, you know what? This is not a coincidence. This is not an accident. I know exactly what's going on. God is sending me a little message. I was trying to run from him, and he has tracked me down. Verse 8. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land," which, by the way, I wish I had stayed on. And notice he says, "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven." Do you really, Jonah? At this point in your life, are you really worshiping God? I mean, before the storm, he's not even talking about God. Then the storm blows up, and all of a sudden, I'm a worshiper of the Lord God. Maybe I do need God. One of the problems in the American church today is that we've got churches filled with people like Jonah who say, "Yeah, I'm a worshiper of the Lord God," but they don't live like it. They're like Jonah, "Oh, yeah, I worship God," but there's no distinction between them and their neighbor next door who doesn't even know Jesus Christ. Our country is full of cultural Christians, or Christians in name only. And it's a consumer religion. You know, God, if you're doing good things for me and I'm getting something out of it, yeah, then I'll show up at church once in a while, and I'll pray at meals once in a while, and you know, if I get sick, or somebody I know gets sick, you know, I'll pray for them. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. And yet, there's nothing in their life that really looks like the teachings of Jesus Christ. We're just like Jonah. "Oh, yeah, I worship God. I'm just refusing to do what he says." If you're refusing, then are you really worshiping? You know, worship is not something you do for 1 hour a week on Sunday morning. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're worshiping God. It's a lifestyle that affects everything you do in every hour of the week. And so, you say you're worshiping God. Are you really? In verse 10, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" And Jonah realized the same thing I hope many of you will realize today. He realized, this is pointless. You can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. You can run from God, but because he loves you so much, you cannot outrun God. You can run from God, but because he loves you so much, he will create consequences that are already waiting for you when you get to where you're running to. Verse 12, Jonah says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord. You know, so all of a sudden they become believers. Hey, Jonah, what was the name of your God? Yeah, we need to pray to him right now. They said, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. At that point, Jonah learned something new about God, something that we all eventually learn within our time. We see in the next verse, what he learns is that when you run from God, God doesn't chase you. He waits for you. He doesn't chase you. He waits for you. Because God knew all along how this whole thing was going to work out. God was not back in Israel saying, "Hey, what happened to Jonah? You know, he was here a minute ago. You know, I just went off to answer somebody's prayer and he disappeared. Anybody know where Jonah went?" No. God had this whole thing planned out in advance. In fact, he picked a huge fish in the Mediterranean Sea to go follow this boat, and the fish is probably saying, "What in the world am I calling this boat for?" And I don't know. But God had it prepared, and then just at the right time, God had that fish gone really big. You know, if I fell off a ship into the ocean, I have to tell you, my worst nightmare would be to be eaten by a huge fish. Probably yours too. And that's what happens to Jonah. You know, what Jonah would see as the worst possible scenario is what God provided. And the crazy thing is, Jonah's worst nightmare was exactly what he needed. The fish is what actually saved him, because without it, he would have drowned. And some of you right now, you may be facing what you would consider your nightmare. Financially, you may be like, it's done, it's over with. And God is saying, "Okay, now do I have your attention?" Or maybe in a relationship, you say, "Well, you know, it just could not get any worse than this." And God is saying, "Okay, now do I have your attention?" Obviously, just because something bad happens in your life doesn't mean that God is trying to get your attention or that he's behind it. But I do believe there are times when God may cause or may allow what we would consider our worst nightmare so that he can get our attention and save us from something worse. And when he allows you to face something bad, understand this, it is all because he loves you so much. Because he has a purpose for you. He has something that he wants you to do. And so you've got a choice. You can keep on running, or you can come home to him. In verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord provided," it wasn't an accident, it was God's provision, "the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Do you know why God provided that fish? Do you know why God allowed the lot to be cast on Jonah? Do you know why he let Jonah stay 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish? It was because of his unconditional love for Jonah that Jonah had turned his back on. Do you know why God will allow you to face unbelievable circumstances and consequences? Do you know why God will allow your marriage to unravel? Do you know why God will allow you to be alienated from your kids? Do you know why God will allow your financial situation to come apart at the seams? Do you know why God will seemingly ignore your prayers until you come to the end of yourself? It is not to pay you back. It's to bring you back. Because of the love and the grace that you have turned your back on and walked away from. We're going to close in just a minute, but let me ask you a question first. How many of you would say, "Ken, yeah, you know, I know what you're talking about. Because there was a time in my past when I was running from God. There was a time that in one or more areas of my life, I just didn't want God to have any part of that area. I didn't really want to do what he told me to do. I didn't even want to listen to him in that area. And so I know a lot about running. But what I learned somewhere along the way is I discovered God isn't chasing me. He's waiting for me. He's waiting for me to bring me back. How many of you have had some time in your life when you were like that, when you went through that kind of situation? Just let me see your hands quickly. Yeah, most of us here have. Now, there's others of you in the room here that if you were absolutely honest with yourself, you'd admit that you're still running from God. Maybe it's just in one area of your life, or maybe it's a bunch of areas, but you're still running. And I want you to know that today is the day to stop running. Everyone in this room has had a time in our lives like that. We've run at least in some area of our lives. But if you're still running, today can be the day when you say, God, I'm not going to run anymore. God, I want to come home. Let's stand for prayer. And will you bow together with me? God, right now, I just ask that you will open each one of our eyes right now to see any areas of our lives where we've been running from you. And would you give us the courage to say, today it ends. Today I'm coming home. God, I commit that area to you. I ask you to give me strength to surrender to you and to follow you. I don't want to run anymore. Maybe some of you here have fallen away from God. You've drifted away over time. Maybe you didn't even notice yourself drifting, but you just don't have the same closeness that you once felt to God. And if that's the case, then why don't you just surrender your life right now, once again, to say, God, I want to come back home to you. I want to have that same closeness to you. In fact, I want to be even closer than I've ever been in the past. Please draw me closer to you, Lord God. Help me surrender every area to you. I want to come home.